All right, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, help us to remember that there is no privilege so great on earth as to worship you with your people. We thank you that you have called us together, that you have made us to be an assembly of Christ. And we ask our God that as you've already helped us in offering up sacrifices of praise to you, the fruit of our lips that gladly confess Jesus as Lord, that you would now be our helper as we seek to give our ears and our hearts to your word. We confess how much we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, you've given us minds and we're thankful for them, but we know that they're impacted by sin. They're often clouded, how easily distracted. Would you grip our minds and hearts by your truth? Would you work your truth in our hearts through the Holy Spirit? Lord, this is a time for sowing of the seed. May our hearts be that good soil to receive it and bring forth fruit. Father, we ask that this would bring ultimately glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're returning to this section in which Paul is addressing slaves and masters in the church in Colossae. And even though we're not living in that same kind of environment, we know that God's word has much to say to us about work. Many people in the world look on work as a necessary evil. They've got to fund their fun, and so they're willing to work. But a Christian must have an entirely different mentality regarding work. He needs to view work as a good thing, part of God's plan for mankind. Far from viewing work as something evil, he needs to be convinced that work is a means whereby we can glorify God. And if that principle, if that truth gets hold of our hearts, it will revolutionize our work. Now, we've been seeking to view these principles from this teaching on slaves and masters. Though we're not in that kind of a work relationship, most of us work in some kind of authority structure where these principles apply. We've seen that the fundamental duty of a worker is obedience to his boss. The extensiveness of that obedience is spelled out in Paul's words, in everything. And the manner of that obedience is plain when Paul reminds us that we're not to be working merely when our master's eyes are on us, but all the time. Because we're to be working in the fear of God, knowing that God is always present and we're ultimately accountable to Him. Now this morning, we're moving on to consider the principles spelled out in verses 23 to 25. And here we find more truth about the work intended, about work, which is intended to urge us on in our task. Now here are truths that we need to be conscious of every day as we take up labors that God has assigned to us. Now I want to begin unpacking these verses by asking this question first of all. Where does a Christian work ethic begin? Where does a Christian work ethic begin? Even if you've never heard of instructions from the apostles to slaves and masters, you probably have all heard this exhortation in verse 23, "Work heartily as for the Lord." Work heartily as for the Lord. It's one of those biblical statements that has become a popular motto, a simple catchword that seems to sum up a Christian work ethic. Not just work hard, but work heartily. Throw yourself into your work. Do it with all your heart. Now, that's a wonderful truth. And it's certainly something that the Christian should endeavor to do as he approaches his work. But I don't think it tells us everything that the apostle wants to say in this verse. A literal translation of this verse would sound strange to English-speaking ears. It goes something like this: whatever you do, out of the soul, work. Whatever you do, out of the soul, work. Now, most of our English translations have followed the lead of the King James Version in their translation, "Do it heartily." Most English translations use that word, heartily. Throughout the New Testament, you find that these words that refer to the very center of man's being are used interchangeably: heart, soul, and spirit. They speak of man's spiritual center. Not knowing the translators, my guess is that they felt the liberty to substitute heart or heartily as something that would make more sense to us. But Paul used the word that is almost always translated in the New Testament, soul. And I think that our translators have done us a disservice by obscuring this. Whatever you do, out of the soul, work. That is highlighting where a Christian work ethic must begin. It doesn't begin with the exertion of energy, using your muscles to do your work. It doesn't begin with a sharp mind, making sure that you're alert and ready for all that is before you. A Christian work ethic begins in the soul. It's primarily a spiritual matter. Now, how does that play out? Well, if I'm to work hard as a Christian, what does it matter where that determination begins? Paul goes on to explain it in the rest of the verse. As for the Lord and not for men. A Christian needs to begin by recognizing that he is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, didn't buy him with silver in the slave market. Christ has purchased the Christian with his blood at the cross. And so each day at work, there's to be this conscious recognition. I'm not here ultimately to serve these human bosses who are over me. I'm here to serve Jesus Christ. And if you truly love the Lord Jesus, as every Christian should, what kind of service then should flow from your life? If you recognize that you owe him all of your life, how are you going to be willing to work? The commentator Lenski, I think, made a really good statement about this truth. He said, "Here is the secret for all who work for other men, whether they are slaves or free employees. Throw your soul into the work as if your one employer were the Lord. Throw your soul into the work as if your one employer were the Lord." Now that's how we're to work as Christians every day. And I think it challenges us to recognize the connection between having our morning devotions and the rest of our work day. If you make the habit of getting up early and having a time of Bible reading and prayer before you do anything else, you begin your day in devotions with the Lord, that truly lays the foundation for the whole day. Not only does it supply grace to you for all the living that you have to do, but it directs your mind to remember who you're working for that day. You see, there's to be no separation between the spiritual and the secular. In your devotions, you're seeking to grow in your faith and love for the Lord Jesus. And then as you go out to work, you're going to work for Him. It doesn't matter whether you're going to the office or the factory or you're working at home. It's all to be in the closest connection with the Lord Jesus. Brethren, that's where a Christian work ethic must begin. In your soul, in your innermost being, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, your work is going to be to reveal what you think of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on to consider our second major point this morning. A prominent motivator for the Christian, the reality of coming judgment. A prominent motivator for the Christian, the reality of coming judgment. Now, it would be nice to think that every Christian is so spiritual as not to need any motivation to work hard. Wouldn't that be nice? That our minds and our souls and our bodies were so given over to Christ that just we worked with the greatest zeal every day. Be nice if that was true. But if there's anything true about the Apostle Paul, it's that he was a realist. He knew his own heart, and so he also knew the heart of every believer. He knew that the struggle with sin is real and that it impacts every area of our life. And so it impacts this area of our working, which takes up such a huge part of our daily existence. Sin working in the heart wants to make us lazy. It wants to make us shirk responsibility. This enemy of God and truth would like to make us cheat and lie and cut corners and waste time. There's much reason why the Bible has so much to say to believers about work. One of the prominent motivators for the Christian is to be the thought of coming judgment. Now, we've already touched on that briefly back in verse 22 when we were thinking about the fear of the Lord and how we're to be working every day in the fear of the Lord. But now in verses 24 and 25, Paul spells it out clearly, both positively and negatively. The Christian worker needs to recognize that his work is going to be brought into judgment. And that should spur him on to be the very best worker that he can be with the help of God. Now, Paul first presents the positive side to us, the promise of reward. Look again at his words in verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, or work out of the soul, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So the controlling idea in the workplace, in our souls, must be that we are working for Christ. We're serving Christ. And again here, the language of verse 24 has actually been toned down in our English versions. In that final phrase, you are serving the Lord Christ, should actually be translated, you are slaving for the Lord Christ. Remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking here to the Christian slaves sitting in this congregation in Colossae. They were struggling to serve their human masters, who were often grossly unfair and cruel. It needed to be uppermost in their minds that they were working as slaves for Christ. You can almost hear that echo of Paul's words to the Corinthian church. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Now, that must be the recognition of every Christian, not just the slaves of the first century. Our bosses don't own us, but Christ does, and we must work for him. Now, that truth will be so evident when we arrive at the final judgment. For Christ, the appointed judge, will reward his faithful servants. You all know those words of the Lord Jesus, so familiar to our minds, that are often repeated at Christian funerals. That prospect of hearing from the Lord Jesus those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Who is Christ speaking those words to? Well, he's speaking them to his disciples, to Christians, but how does he address them? He addresses them to servants, to slaves, who have been giving their entire lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful slave or worker. Our Savior, back in the gospel accounts, was seeking to spur his disciples on to faithful service. And so he often told them parables where they, the disciples, were the servants or the slaves, and he was the master who is going away on a long journey. And while he was gone, it was their responsibility to work faithfully in the house or out in the fields, serving their master, knowing that in the future he was going to return. And at that time, there would be a day of accountability and a day of judgment. For many, reward, and for others, negative judgment. Think of the parable of the talents, where the master gave money to his servants, and they were supposed to use it while he was gone. Two of the servants worked hard and multiplied the master's money while he was gone. They were richly rewarded when he returned. Now that is what Paul is reminding every Christian worker here. Look at how he prefaces his words in verse 25. Knowing. This truth of a coming judgment must be something that we know. And the verb that he uses gives us the idea of something that we're continually thinking about. It's at the forefront of our mind. It's something that we're very conscious of every day. The truth of a coming judgment must be something that we know, something that we're conscious of, something that keeps coming to mind. We're thinking about it often. It's impacting our work hour by hour. There's a coming day of inspection, of accounting, and of reward for those who have been faithful in their service to Christ. And it's not just that the Lord Jesus is referring to pastors and deacons or Sunday school teachers and nursery workers who have worked hard in the context of the church. He's talking to Christians who've been faithful in the workplace. They've worked out of the soul when they're at the office or the factory or at home or in school or at the store where they're employed. And Christ rewards them for those labors. Now that's incredible. Just perhaps go back this week and single out an hour, maybe an hour on Thursday. Maybe you were sitting at your desk. Maybe you were in front of your computer. Maybe you were working with a client. Perhaps you were standing at the kitchen sink doing dishes or taking clothes out of the dryer. Just isolate an hour and consider that in the future, on the day of judgment, that hour is going to be brought before Christ. And you will either be rewarded because you've worked out of your soul, knowing that your service is to Christ, or you will lose greatly. Christ rewards his people. What an incredible truth. We're called by his grace to be his servants, and he rewards us when we serve him. Now we need to be very attentive to the language that Paul used here. In the English Standard, we read, "You will receive the inheritance as your reward." In the New American Standard, "You will receive the reward of the inheritance." So there's two critical words here to pay attention to: reward and inheritance. Christians are going to be rewarded for the work they have done for Christ. But this is to be viewed ultimately as an inheritance. Now, there's a great difference between a reward and an inheritance. A reward is something that you've earned. You've worked for it. An inheritance is something that you've been given, usually because you're part of a family. Now, Paul's inclusion of this word inheritance here would have been especially shocking in this context because slaves were never given an inheritance. So, here's this group of slaves sitting in the church at Colossae, they're reminded that they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the coming day of judgment, he's going to reward them and he's going to give them an inheritance. It's something that they would have never received from their earthly masters. Christian slaves, Christian workers have been given an inheritance in Christ. It's part of the generous gift that God has given to all of his children in salvation. It's not the result of anything that we have done. It's all the result of the work of Christ. Our Lord Jesus, by his perfect life and sacrificial death and then resurrection, has won this for us: the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life, the certainty that we will rise in the future and be welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. It's an inheritance of grace lavished on his people to show his great generosity and the immensity of his kindness toward us. But this inheritance that he has promised to us doesn't make the Christian lazy. He doesn't sit back and say, well, I've got an inheritance coming, I don't need to do anything. Rather, he considers this extravagant gift of salvation bestowed upon him through Christ, and he asks the question, what can I do for my Savior? How can I show my gratitude? How does he want me to work for him? And for this, there will be reward. Although behind it all, there is inheritance, because it is ultimately all of grace. But Paul also reminds us that there is a negative side to this motivator. Look again at his words in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now he's still talking about slaves. He's still instructing them about how to work. He warns them that there may be some who continue to do what is wrong. They perhaps still cheat their boss or idle away their time, cutting corners and failing to do all that they have been told to do. I have an uncle who's a businessman, very successful businessman. And I remember him telling me that often in his experience, professing Christians were the worst workers. How can that be? That someone who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him, trusting him for salvation, saying, I believe the Bible, can be a worker that you'd be ashamed of having. Well, that's what Paul is addressing here. These will be repaid according to the wrong that they have done. And Paul adds, there's no partiality. God will not overlook your wrong because you have been ill-treated or managed unfairly or you've been poor. There will be no partiality toward the masters who have naturally had the upper hand. God's judgment is always according to truth and perfect justice. Now, how could such a warning apply to professing Christian slaves in a Christian church? Or to modern-day workers who profess to be Christians? Well, this is certainly a warning to every professing Christian, that we cannot trifle with the Lord in any area of our lives. When you look back at our Savior's parables, there were servants who proved to be slothful, and they paid the price. Their wrongs were not overlooked by the Master. Now, as Christians, we know that we are far from perfect. We sin every day. We do what is wrong, and that is no doubt seen in the workplace. It's not as though our sins are limited to, well, in the home, or in some places in the world, but in the workplace, we're perfect. No, our sin follows us everywhere that we go. And so we need to come to Christ every day, asking him to help us, seeking forgiveness for where we have sinned, pleading with him for grace to grow and to mature and to have more biblical thoughts through the course of our day. Maybe we have to confess, Lord, all week, I didn't think about serving you. I thought about my earthly boss, but I didn't think about serving you. Give me grace that out of my soul I would work, knowing that I'm the slave of Christ. Help me to be faithful above all things. Paul warns us that if we allow ourselves as professing Christians to be lazy or to ignore this teaching, to be half-hearted in our labors, there will be judgment from the Lord. But then we also need to understand that in this warning, there is a word to some who may be false professors in the Christian congregation. The New Testament doesn't hide this awful truth from us, that there are some, we might even say many, who claim to be Christians who have no relationship with Christ. Judas, of course, one of the apostles, was a prime example. To everybody else, he looked like he was a follower of Christ. He probably went around preaching the gospel like the other apostles, probably performed miracles as well, but we know that his heart was not attached to the Lord Jesus. Outwardly, they would have thought, well, he's a Christian, but the Lord, knowing his heart, knew that he wasn't. He didn't love our Lord Jesus. Some of the servants in our Lord's parables proved to be unfaithful servants, and in the end, they were rejected. Our Savior himself warned of those who would come to him on Judgment Day, pleading and reminding him of all that they had done for him, how they had preached in his name and performed miracles in his name and done many good things in his name. And he reminded them that they would be rejected with those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because their religion was all external. It wasn't out of the soul. They weren't working for Christ out of the soul. It was just all an outward show. And so the future day of judgment would urge us all now to examine whether we truly have a relationship with Christ. Many say that they do, but many are also living a dream that is far from reality, because their Bibles would testify that they're not seeking Christ in the Word. And their knees would testify that they don't know what it means to get down and have heart-to-heart relations with God. One of the ways that you can know the reality of your life is to check your work. Check your work. Look at your work. Are you working for Jesus Christ? Now you know that, whether it's true or not. It's not just some nice motto you put above the door of your office or you have on a plaque on your desk. It's something that you're conscious of every day. It's something that you're not afraid of saying, "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. I don't belong to myself anymore. I'm His. And so in my work, I'm serving Jesus Christ." Some people, it would infuriate them to be told that they're a slave of Christ, or that is something to rejoice over. Not a true Christian. A true Christian gladly takes that title and says, "That's me. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I gladly bow at his footstool and acknowledge him to be Lord over every part of my life. I don't want to keep anything back from my Savior. He gave his all for me. I want to give my all for him." So just look at your work. It will be a good indicator of whether you have a true relationship with Christ or not. Whether you walk out of your devotions and into your work life and there's no break Because Christ is there in your devotions, and Christ is there in the workplace, and you love it to be that way. Let's bow in prayer.